Last term, on Sunday mornings, we had a series on Exodus 1 to 12, where we learn about what happened to God's people Israel when they were in Egypt and the miraculous way that God brought them out of Egypt. We're now going to pick up on Exodus, the story of Exodus, from chapter 13. And this term on Sunday evenings, we're going to look at Exodus 13 to 19, which is what then happened, the people of Israel having been brought out of Egypt, and then as they make their way to Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments. So we're in this in-between stage. They just left Egypt, and they're on their way to Mount Sinai. And we're going to read the first part of that story this evening. So Exodus 13, verses 1 to 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem them with a lamb. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" This is the word of God. As you sit, I'd invite you please to have your Bible open again at Exodus chapter 13, which you'll find on page 70 in the church Bible. And as you turn there, let me show you some things that I've brought. They're pretty significant things in my life. So I've brought my keys, my car keys on this, my front door key is on that. I brought my wallet. It represents my financial resources. I brought my phone. Although I'm a bit of a Luddite when it comes to phones, it does represent my friends. The ones I have. I brought my diary. It represents my time. And I brought a photo of my family, representing those who are dearest to me. Now, I wonder if I just went through those things, what common word you found in the description of them all. It was the little word, my. My keys, my wallet, my diary, my phone, my family. But are they really mine? As a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, is that the way I should see these things as mine? I have to tell you that that isn't actually how I should see them. If I really allow the truths of Exodus 13 to get under my skin. Our eldest daughter graduated from university on Friday, and I unexpectedly really enjoyed the speech that someone gave. Don't know who the woman was, but it's very interesting. And she had a great quote. She was talking to those who were graduating as teachers, and she quoted someone who looked back to their school days and spoke about one of their teachers like this. He got into my head and turned the lights on. Isn't that a great phrase? He got into my head and turned the lights on. What am I praying will happen this evening as we look at these verses? I'm praying that our Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, will, as it were, get inside our heads and turn the lights on so that we might know how rightly to look at every aspect of our life. So let's bow our heads, shall we? And let's pray that that might happen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, as we've been singing, for your word. We thank you that the word we have written down in front of us is as powerful as the word that brought this whole creation into being. Father, we beg of you that, as it were, by your Spirit tonight, you would get inside our heads and you would turn the lights on and that you would be changing us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We interviewed Tim a moment ago, and it's a reminder, isn't it, that September is a time for new beginnings. Many in September find themselves in new situations, a new school, new class, new job, new responsibilities. Whenever you account something new, you may feel disorientated. When you start something new, you need direction, you need instruction. And let's imagine, for example, you're in a school class. Well, what does a school class need? A new class. Well, they need instruction. They need guidance. They need direction. When you start a new job, you're giving orientation in some way, so you know the ground rules of the job you're supposed to be doing. What do we have in Exodus 12 and 13? We have a massively significant new beginning. We look at the end of chapter 12. We didn't read it, but it's the last verse of chapter 12. It sums up what has just happened to the people of Israel. It says, on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Up until the day described in Exodus 12, the people of Israel had been in slavery to the Egyptians, who had treated them harshly. But Exodus 12 records how God stepped in, and how on one decisive day, and it's the day we call Passover, on that one decisive day, he acted to bring his people out of slavery. How did he do it? Well, in brief, he came as a destroyer. And on that night at midnight, every firstborn son in Egypt was struck down. The firstborn of humans, the firstborn of animals as well. Every single firstborn was killed, apart from those in the Israelites' homes. How were they rescued? How were they spared being destroyed? Well, because the Passover lamb had been killed in place of the firstborn son. And the blood of the Passover lamb had been put on the door frame of the house so that when the Lord passed over in judgment, he would pass over those houses and the firstborn in those houses would live. And it was through that act at midnight that night that the Lord acted with his mighty hand to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt. And from that moment on, they had a new identity. From that moment on, the people of Israel could be called the brought out people. And I just want us to pause there straight away at the start and say that is exactly how Christians are described in the New Testament. According to the New Testament, if we are those who are trusting our Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought out people. We've been brought out from slavery to sin and to Satan. We've been delivered from the wrath of God because on that decisive day called Good Friday, our Lord Jesus Christ died as our Passover lamb. We've been brought out, the New Testament says, from the dominion of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of God's Son, our Lord Jesus. And here's the thing. The brought out people from Egypt, they needed instruction. We, if we're Christians, as brought out people from under the slavery and sin and Satan, we need instruction. And in Exodus 13, what do we have? We have God's first instructions to his brought out people. So what I want to do from these verses we read is show you three things that those brought out by the Lord needed and need to know. It was true for them there. And we'll discover it's true for us tonight if we're believers in our Lord Jesus. Here's the first thing. Those brought out by the Lord need to know that they belong to the Lord. Will you look at the first instruction? Verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Now, that word consecrate isn't a word I kind of use in normal speech. But it very simply means set apart. It's the same root word as we have elsewhere in the Bible as holy or sanctify. And it simply means to give something over to God. Give to me, said the Lord who had brought them out. Give to me every firstborn male. What was the significance of the firstborn? Well, we've just thought about it, haven't we? The firstborn son of every Israelite family had been spared the destruction that had fallen on Egypt at the stroke of midnight. Those firstborn sons, they owed their life to God's deliverance through the death of the Passover lamb. So says God to them, they, those firstborn sons, those firstborn animals that were spared, they belong to me. And so you are to consecrate them. You are to give them over to me. But I have to tell you, the significance of this command is much greater than that. In Bible times, firstborn sons were of symbolic importance. The firstborn represented the family as a whole. Think, for example, of our Prime Minister. He goes to a meeting where he represents our country, and then what he's done is what we've done. The one man represents the whole. The same principle is seen in the Bible in what's called first fruits, which is linked to firstborn. At harvest time, the Israelites were to bring the first crops they harvested as an offering to the Lord. They were to consecrate it to the Lord, set it apart to the Lord, and it was symbolic. It was a way of them saying, Lord, everything we have belongs to you. So we give you the first bit as a symbol of that. So this command to consecrate the firstborn son was symbolic of the whole family belonging to God. An Israelite family were being told, look, say to God, we give you our son as a symbol of the fact that we as a whole family and we as a whole nation, we belong to you. And that is the big point that we're being taught here. The Lord's brought out people belong to the Lord. The Israelites were being taught to say, Lord,
We're not our own. We're yours. All that we are, all that we have, it belongs to you. Lord, we put it in your hands. The New Testament says it's just the same if we believe in our Lord Jesus. Having been brought out of slavery to sin and Satan by the death of Jesus, the New Testament says we belong to him. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Titus 2. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. 1 Peter 2, Christians are called a people belonging to God. And what are we called to do? As those who belong to God, well, we're called to consecrate ourselves, to give ourselves over to him. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Oh, think with me of the Gospels. Think of the call of the first disciples. How Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, come follow me. What was he doing? He was saying to them, come on, put your whole life in my hands. And as they left everything and followed him, they were doing just that. I was reminded, and excuse me, stewards, for what I'm about to do, I was reminded, as I was thinking about this, of a story I heard years ago, and because it's a story I heard, it's about a Scottish little boy, all right? And I think it's a true story. I believe it's a true story. And this Scottish boy was in church, listening to a missionary, telling about the need of people in Africa to hear about Jesus. And at the end of the talk, and the little boy had been listening intently, it was decided that there'd be a collection made for the work of telling people in this part of Africa about the Lord Jesus. Now, in that church, they didn't use bags like we use. They used plates like this. And as the plate was being passed round, the boy looked at what people were putting in, and people were putting in silver coins, and as he felt in his pocket, well, all he had was an old halfpenny. And those of you younger don't even know what a halfpenny was, all right? But it doesn't exist anymore. And the little boy thought, well, I haven't got much. But then he did a strange thing. He asked the steward who was handing round the plate, he asked him to put the plate on the floor. And then the little boy, and I won't do it in case I break it. And then the little boy, he stood in the plate and stood there quietly for a few moments. He didn't have any money to give, but he gave himself to the Lord. And in fact, that little boy, when he grew up, went to tell people about the Lord Jesus in Africa. You see, that's a great picture, isn't it? Romans 12, verse 1. And those who know that because of what Jesus did for them, they belong to the Lord, they say, Lord, I give myself to you because I belong to you. Now, can I tell you a problem? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard this before. We sing about it. You've heard lots of sermons about it. But there's one thing knowing that is how we're to live. It's yet another thing to actually live like it. And what we've got to understand is that this isn't a one-off thing. It's a continuing call. Look at the verse, verse 2. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me. Not just those who were alive then, but every firstborn. And giving ourselves to God is his will for us every day. In every season of our lives, to say, I'm not my own. I've been bought at a price. I belong to Jesus. I am his to do with as he would choose. So let me go back to where I started. How we refer to things reveals how we think of them. How do we describe what we have? As you think of your wallet, lady's purse, your bank account, does it contain your money? Or do you see it as the Lord's money, which he has entrusted to you to be used for his glory? What about your home or your car? Is it yours to use and to improve for your comfort or to impress others with? Or do you see it as something the Lord has entrusted to you to be used for the benefit of others and therefore for his glory? What about your gifts and your abilities and your intellect, your personality, your career? Are they yours? Or because you belong to the Lord Jesus, do you see them as his? And are you offering those things to him for his good purposes? Trusting that as you use them according to his word, that will always be his best for you. What about your diary? How do you view your time, your plans for the next month or year? Is your Christian service slotted into kind of the convenient time for you? Or is actually serving Jesus your priority? For those of us entrusted with children, what about our children? Do we see them as ours or as the Lord's? What do we want for them as they grow up? What is our dream for our children? Do we dream that our children will settle down into a comfortable career with a comfortable income and a comfortable home? Or is our greatest desire for our children that they will experience the salvation of the Lord Jesus, know that they truly belong to him, and therefore gladly and freely give themselves to him to do with them what he would choose? I read a very challenging book, which will be in the bookstall shortly, while I was on holiday. And it included this very sad story. It was about a church where a missionary to Japan had been invited to speak. And after the missionary had spoken, the pastor said to his congregation that if they didn't give financial support to this missionary, he was going to pray that God would send their kids to Japan to serve with the missionary. In other words, he threatened his congregation with the punishment of their kids becoming missionaries. And apparently the threat worked because the church gave the missionary a laptop and a whole lot of money. But isn't that sad? But are we any different? Seriously. Those brought out by the Lord need to know we belong to the Lord. Secondly, they need to know their need to bring to mind what he did for them. Now, don't worry, the next bit covers a lot of verses, all right? Look at verse 3. It starts, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" Like consecration isn't a word we use very much, commemoration isn't a word we use very much. But it very simply means remember. Or more specifically, and the reason I put it in the heading, it's that sense of deliberately bringing something to mind that we might otherwise forget. And now note that this is commanded. It wasn't optional. It wasn't just for some of the Israelites who'd been brought out. It was for all of them. That means that it was necessary. When God commands something, it's always necessary. Why is it necessary that I'm commanded to bring to mind what the Lord has done for me? Well, because I'm forgetful. Do you know, the older I get, the more aware I become of how forgetful I am. I end up with strategies for remembering. I'd be lost without my diary, so please don't pinch it. I write post-it notes all over the place and stick them to remind me to do things. The back of my hand is really useful at the door of church when people say things I mustn't forget. And a hanky beside the bed with a knot in it when I wake up means that I remembered something during the night, but the only problem is that normally I see the knot and I spend ages trying to remember what the knot is. And you'll say, have a pen and paper before the next the bed, and I know that would be wise. But when I first understood what the Lord Jesus accomplished for me when he died on the cross, I could never imagine forgetting what he'd done for me. But as I've gone on in my Christian life, I can see how forgetting what the Lord did on the cross is one of the greatest dangers of my Christian life. The devil knows that when I forget, when I'm not actively bringing to mind what our Savior did, I will start to forget that I belong to him. I'll get proud. I'll get casual about sin. And I'll start living my life as though my life belongs to me and not to the Lord who died for me. And that's why bringing to mind that's being described here is all focused on what the Lord did. So for Israel, look again at verse 3. It's focused on the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They were to focus on that one significant day, which is just what we're supposed to do as Christians. That one significant day when Jesus, our Passover lamb, died in our place. Now, this is humbling. Did you notice the repeat in the chapter of the phrase, God brought you out with a mighty hand? The idea there is of military power, the idea of the Lord, as it were, taking hold of them and seizing them. And if you reread the first 12 chapters of Exodus, you'll be reminded very clearly that, hey, these people of Israel in slavery in Egypt, they were powerless. They were pretty hopeless as well. They had nothing much going to them. They weren't better than the Egyptians in any way at all. If they were going to be rescued from slavery, God had to do it with his mighty hand. And one of the reasons we need to remember, bring to mind what God has done for us in Jesus, is to remember it was all of him. That the cross, what appeared to be a weak, weak thing, was actually the mightiest act, because it rescued us for all eternity, that we might be the people who belong to Jesus. And this bringing to mind is to be deliberate. Now, for the Israelites, it was a ceremony for 7 days, once a year. They weren't to eat. They were to eat bread without any yeast in it. And you may say, what's all that about? Well, it was all about remembering that day, because on that day when they were brought out of Egypt, they were to eat bread without yeast because they wouldn't have time to cook it. It became urgent. Now's the time to go. Go! And so simply this ceremony they went through 7 days, once a year, not in any yeast, it was to bring to mind, it was to spend unhurried time saying, listen, we're only in the position we were in because of what God did for us. And I love, if you look down to verse 8, all right, because this is great. On that day, Israelite dads are told, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This celebration was to be a together thing. All the people of Israel were to do it together, but it was also to be a personal thing. Dad, why are we doing this? Because the Lord brought me out of Egypt. He rescued me. We're not commanded in the New Testament to have a 7-day festival of unleavened bread. But we are commanded to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, the Lord's table. It's something we do together, but as we do together, what does the Christian do? The Christian say, it was on that day, by his death, that the Lord acted to bring me out of slavery, that I would be one of the people who belong to him for all eternity.
This month's our wedding anniversary. Do I need to be reminded when my wedding anniversary is? Hopefully not. Although our first wedding anniversary, I agreed to preach 100 miles outside of Edinburgh, and I wasn't popular. But I write it in my diary every year. I never want to forget our wedding day. But it's really good that I make an effort to remember it. And you may say, I'll never forget what Jesus did for me. But hang on a minute. You're as forgetful as I am. And we need to take deliberate steps to remember and to help one another to do so. I must move on. The third and last thing is this. Those brought out by the Lord need to know their need to keep giving themselves to the Lord. You see, look from verse 11. Because what verse 11 does is it really goes back to verses 1 and 2. So let me read from verse 11. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. So it's back to this giving over thing again. Whenever a firstborn arrived in the amongst the flock or in the family, it or he was to be given over to the Lord. If it was an animal, it was to be sacrificed, unless it was a donkey. And a son was to be redeemed by a lamb, so a lamb would be sacrificed instead of the son. Now, all I want you to do is note the similarity with the section about commemorating. Look at verse 14. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. So actually, this consecrating, this giving over of the firstborn, whenever the firstborn arrived, it was part of making sure they remembered who they were. It was part of remembering what the Lord had done, which meant that they belonged to the Lord. This idea of it will be like a sign on your hand. You see, when I write something, and if I do it today, you'll understand why when you talk to me at the door. If I write something on my hand, the reason is that when I get home and when I go to wash my hands, I go, oops, there's something written there. I've got to remember it. I go and write it down on a piece of paper. But the idea is it's in front of me. And I think the big message of this passage, you see, is that we need to take steps to remember. Yes, we remember what the Lord has done. We take time to do that. And actually, by giving of first things to the Lord, we are prompting us to remember. Let me try and give an example. When the New Testament talks about giving money, it says that on the first day of the week, each believer should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income to give to the Lord's work. Now note that. The first day of the week. In other words, we're to give to the Lord first before we spend our money and encounter all the other demands on our money. So, I was helped today. We were out for lunch at a family of friends, and I was in the little boy in the house's bedroom, and I noticed, and I was very impressed by this, I noticed that on his chest of drawers there were three pots. One said give, the second said spend, and the third said save. And I thought, those parents are teaching their children what giving is about. You deliberately, when you receive your pocket money, you give. So you put it aside because that's what you're giving to the Lord Jesus. You have money to spend. And yes, it's okay to have money to save. But giving's first. Now, I don't know where your regular income comes from. Is it from employment, from a pension, from your parents, from the state? But whose money is it? Do you pray about how you use your money?
Do you see it as mine for my comfort? Or is it a gift entrusted to us by the Lord to be used for his glory? And that includes our needs, which he's promised to provide for. But also we have the privilege of sharing in his work as we first of all give it to him. When it comes to giving, do you ask, what can we spare? Or do we ask, what does the Lord Jesus want me to give? There's a real difference, isn't there, between those two questions. Now, as I've thought about this, I think we've got a problem. Let me explain. And I'm not criticizing, I'm just describing the problem. Many of us, in our modern technological age, we give remotely. So, and it really helps the church, we set up standing orders, and so we've decided we're going to give that much to the Lord's work, or perhaps to a missionary society or whatever, and it comes off our bank account kind of before we know it, and we don't realize it's happened. Now, the problem is that with that is that we stop actually consciously doing it. When I was younger, a long time ago, but before, you know, you couldn't do that. So when you joined a church like this one, it would be suggested that you had little envelopes, and each time you got paid, the suggestion was made that you went to the bank and you took cash out. You know that green stuff. You know that's. You know, you actually took cash out the bank, and then you put it in envelopes, and you put it in. You had an envelope for each week of the month, and you put it in for each week, a bit in each, and then each Sunday you would very deliberately give your offering. Now, the advantage of that was this, that actually it was a way of reminding us whose we are. Mum, why do you put that envelope in each week? Well, son, I belong to the Lord Jesus. And so when we get our money each month, we put it aside so that then when we go to church, we give it to the Lord Jesus to be used for his work. We deliberately, we purposefully do it. It's a way of reminding ourselves that we belong to Jesus, that we're not our own. Do you get the idea? You see, there is a danger, isn't there, of thinking, well, I've got my giving sorted. I've set up my tithe or whatever it is. And I'll maybe add to it each year when I get a pay increase, although not many people do nowadays. And we kind of forget about giving. And the danger of that is that actually we neglect a means of grace that God has given us, which reminds us that we're not our own, but we belong to God. In the church I grew up in, I noticed on our notice sheet, and again, this is another generation, that every week they'd have the offering for the week before. Probably they used to do that here many years ago. But sometimes, on the notice sheet, it would also have offering, da-da-da-da, and then it would say first fruits. I didn't understand this, but then it was explained to me. That there were some people, and it was anonymous, but there were some people in the church, and when, for example, they got a pay rise, one of the things they did purposefully, as Christians, was they got the pay rise, and the first month's difference between what they got the month before and what they got for their new pay, that difference, they just gave it all to the Lord, the first fruits, which is the same principle that the Old Testament people of God were being taught. You give it first, the Lord. And they were saying, yeah, and I'm doing that. It's a way of saying to myself, not publicly, but a way of saying to myself, I belong to Jesus. And anything I receive is his. And so I'll give the first to him. And the truth is, you see, that when you give it first to him, then you start to, well, give him more. So I must end. It's not just about money, it's about time. It's about our homes. It's about everything. The one who calls us to give is the one who gave himself. The place Exodus 13 is referred to in the New Testament is Luke 2, where Jesus, immediately after he's born, was taken to the temple by his parents and consecrated to God. The significance of that was that his whole life was consecrated to God. It's that consecration that took him to the cross. And the one who went to the cross is the one who says to us, consecrate yourselves to me. Give yourselves to me. So what do your keys, what do your wallet, what does your phone, what does your diary say about the way you view your life? If you're trusting Jesus as your Saviour, you're not your own. You belong to him. Why not take some time before you go to bed tonight to get down on your knees, or if you can't get on your knees, sit by your bed or whatever, and say, Lord Jesus, please show me in these coming days how you want me to use what you have entrusted to me. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that the story of Old Testament Israel is our story as well. We want to thank you that you are the one who died as our Passover lamb, that we would be a people belonging to you. Lord Jesus, forgive us that so often we don't take the time we should to deliberately think about these truths. Lord Jesus, we want to truly understand what it means to say we are not our own. We were bought at a price. Lord Jesus, please would you, by your Spirit, as it were, be getting in our heads and turning the lights on. And please this week, would you give us an opportunity to give in some way over to you some part of our lives in a fresh way which reflects our understanding of the fact that we belong to you because of your grace towards us. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer for your name's sake. Amen.